Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Who was here last week as we kicked off our series? I just want to see you raise the hands to see who was here. Amazing. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of a recap as we get into it. But we have kicked off a series in the Beatitudes. Everybody say Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. There we go. Bible scholars in the house. All right. We're going to jump in. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do it. Sound good? So, Father, we love you tonight, and we fix our attention on you. We acknowledge your presence among us, and we are grateful and humble, Lord, that you would come, that you would be among us, that you would choose to reside in our weak and broken frames, Lord, and that you would enthrone yourself upon our praises, Lord. And so we ask tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would take over, that you would take control of the night, that you would lead us, that you would move upon our hearts, that you would touch us afresh, that you would reveal Jesus to us in such a way that would affect our soul. Lord, that would affect the way we live, that would affect the way we speak and think and look at others and view ourselves. Lord, we're asking for a night of transforming encounter with your presence. We give you permission. Holy Spirit, any area of our life you want to touch, you have permission. We give you permission in the name of Jesus to do what you do best. Reveal him to us afresh and change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, well, here's the deal. There are distinct moments in history where there's an invention or there is an event that changes the course of everything, right? Like if you think about it, like when the telephone was invented, do you think that had massive implications on the way we functioned, right? Or think about when the internet came around, or, you know, when the first automobile was created, or when airplanes were created, or, you know, when they first created the x-ray and medicine. And there's all these things that have occurred throughout human history that have brought about drastic change in humanity. There are events. Think about COVID. COVID changed so much. It shut the world down and changed the way we functioned, and we had to stand six feet apart for a while. We didn't really know why. We're trying to figure it all out. You know, there's these moments, there's wars, there's all sorts of things that occur that change the way we live. And I remember, anybody married in the house? Raise your hand. Anybody got kids? Raise your hand. Okay, you guys get it. If you're not married and have kids, you will understand this one day if you get married and have kids, is that there's this moment. If your wife is pregnant, there comes this moment when you kind of get it, you hit that 9-month period, and all of a sudden, she looks at you, and she says, it's time. And you, as a husband, you know, when she says, it's time, it's like, we gotta go. It's not time to be sitting around. It's like, we're in a moment, everything's about to change, we gotta get to the hospital. That's a drastic change in the life of a husband and wife. It's time, the baby's coming. Well, there's all these moments and all these things that happen in human history, but there's one significant moment that sits at the top of the ladder that everything changed in a greater dimension when this happened. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is chapter 4 out of Luke's gospel. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. A report went around through all the surrounding country. It says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Mark clarifies the message for us that Jesus went around and proclaimed. And this is what he said: the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew also makes it clear for us in chapter 4, verse 17, that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's one thing when your wife tells you it's time, the baby's coming. It's a different thing when God shows up in the flesh and says the time has come. It's a kairos moment. It's a moment in all of human history that they were waiting for their Messiah, and all of a sudden, types and shadows take on substance. Prophecies and prophetic words take on flesh. And we see in the person of Jesus, God revealed. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's here. You can touch it. You can feel it. Reach out. It's present. The time has come. The rule and reign of God, which is the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and the reign of God. And we see in the person of Jesus that the rule and the reign of God took on flesh in this woodworker from Nazareth we call Jesus. If we continue on reading in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see the context in which the Beatitudes are given, okay? It's important, right, when we read the scriptures, we understand what's the context, what's happening. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through the first verse of chapter 5, I'm going to read this to you. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. And he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see that in the context of the Beatitudes being given, that crowds had gathered around because Jesus had been going throughout all of the villages teaching and demonstrating the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is something that he taught, and it's something that he demonstrated. And even more so than that, it's something that he was. Jesus didn't expound on the kingdom. He exposed the kingdom. He was the Word made flesh. He was the personification of this kingdom. It was the central message that he preached, and it was the context in which he lived. Everything was driving him. Every driving force in his being was about and from this kingdom. It was his proclamation from the beginning, and we see in Acts chapter 1, right? Jesus is ascended, or he's about to be ascended to the Father. He's resurrected. And this is the last thing we hear about Jesus in the book of Acts before the early church takes off. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And he was speaking to them about the kingdom. From day one, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Right before he ascends to the Father in glory, he spends 40 days teaching, explaining, talking to his disciples about the kingdom. He went from outwardly demonstrating it to in teaching about the inward effect of the kingdom. It was his message. It was all encompassing. And I believe for us in this series and us as the body of Christ at large, I wholeheartedly believe that we are ripe for a rediscovery of this kingdom. We're so quick to think of the gospel of salvation, but Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom. He was all consumed with this, and for us as followers, we must be consumed about it. We can't afford to be confused about what this kingdom actually is and how it affects our lives. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to understand his kingdom. There's an outward demonstration. He healed the sick. He said, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, that means that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Meaning that when the kingdom comes, demons flee. Meaning that if there's a sick person and they come to Jesus and he heals them, that means the kingdom has come upon them. There is no sickness in his eternal kingdom. So we see these moments where those worlds cross and his world invades ours, and we see the effect of the kingdom, right? What did he pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're longing for the kingdom. So he sits down. He had just demonstrated the kingdom by healing the sick, and now he sits down and he teaches about the inner life of the kingdom. And what you see as you read on in Matthew chapter 8 after this incredible Sermon on the Mount is that he goes out and then he heals a leper. He is constantly demonstrating and teaching about the kingdom. So as we dig in to these Beatitudes, we got to understand one thing, that these aren't 8 or 9 different types of people. It's not that the poor in spirit is a certain type of person, and then you have these other guys over here, or ladies over here, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then over here you've got these blessed are those who mourn, and then over here you've got the meek, and back there you've got the merciful. No, all of these are characteristics of one type of person, a kingdom person. They're all characteristics of one kind of person, and that's someone who has entered into the kingdom. We got to understand too, as we get into these, that we don't read these, the Beatitudes, they're not rewards for good behavior. It's not a reward for good behavior. What Jesus is laying out for us, we got to understand this, catch this part. These are the ways of the kingdom. It's the way of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way the kingdom functions. It's the way God designed it. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's the way of the kingdom. And so Jesus is revealing to us in the Beatitudes how the kingdom works in relation to our heart. Everybody say heart. It's the inner life of the kingdom. And so in John 14, verse 6, we know this scripture. Jesus tells us something very important. Thinking about the ways of the kingdom. Here's what Jesus says. You ready? Jesus tells us, he says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And this is what he says. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. It's important for us to understand. We quote these verses. We've heard them our whole life. And we just think, yeah, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And we just kind of gloss over it. But what this verse tells me and it tells you is that we can't follow God any way we choose. Christianity is not like the drive-through window at Chick-fil-A where you just pull up and what can I get for you? And just whatever we're feeling that day, we place our order and we customize it based on what we want that day. Today, I'm just gonna do the grilled nuggets. I feel healthy today, right? The next day, it's like, give me the number one, no pickles, add bacon, put some pepper jack cheese on there. I usually go half and half on lemonade and unsweet tea. I just want the lemonade. Give it to me, sugar and all. I want it all. And we customize our order based on how we're feeling, and we sometimes follow God that way. However we're feeling determines how we want to follow him. But Christianity is not something that we can just make up and determine on our own preferences. And I don't know about you, but that's actually really good news, because I remember what my life looked like when I was in charge. It didn't go that well. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right. You track in here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way to death. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Everybody say narrow. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The gate that's this wide gate that leads to destruction means that I have plenty of room to bring my baggage with me. I can bring all of my opinions. I can bring all of my preferences. I can bring all of my sin. I can bring anything I want with me on this way to destruction. But Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. You see, Jesus is the narrow way. And when he called his first disciples, you remember when they're fishing, and when he calls them, he doesn't say, hey guys, follow your heart. Yo, dudes, hey, I just want to tell you, you should follow the top cultural trends of the day. It'll bode well for you. Hey, listen. There's an election coming up. Follow your favorite candidate. Hey, follow your dreams. Hey, wait. Follow your favorite influencer. That's not what he said. He said, follow me. There is one way to the Father. It is the narrow way. And his name is Jesus. Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, Jesus is an alternative to the dominant ways of the world, not a supplement to them. Christianity isn't this just add Jesus to your life and things will go a little better. It doesn't work that way. Christianity doesn't work that way because he knows broad is the way to destruction. That's the path to destruction. But you see, in Christianity and in reality, in the truth of the matter, whether we believe it or not, is that Jesus is king. He is, regardless of what the top cultural commentators say of the day. Regardless of what the news broadcasters say, regardless of what our favorite influencer says, regardless of our opinion, Jesus is king. That's truth. And if he's king, that means everything he says must shape everything we do. Everything he says, it must reshape, reorient, renovate every aspect of our lives. What did he say? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The Beatitudes are revealing to you and to I and to all those who are not already participants in this kingdom, because when he sat down, there were great crowds around. There were both followers and non-followers, believers and unbelievers. There was a mixed crowd around him, and the Beatitudes for us are revealing. They're a window revealing the ways of the kingdom to those who are already participants, and they're also a window of invitation for those who are going to come in. You see, the way is narrow, but the invitation is massive. Everyone is welcome at the table. But there is one way we get to the feast, and there's one door, and there's one gate, and his name's Jesus. So the Beatitudes are revealing to us the ways of this kingdom when it comes to the rule and reign of God in our hearts. See, I'm 100% convinced of this. God is longing for an outward demonstration of his kingdom in the earth. He is longing for cities, businesses, schools, churches, football games, basketball games to empty out because miracles are breaking out in the street, because the sick are being healed, because demons are being cast out of people, because drug addicts are being liberated. I am convinced that God wants to do that. And I'm just as convinced that he is just as concerned about the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of his people, so that there's character in the body of Christ to sustain the power that he wants to pour out. He's longing for it. So last week, we dug in to the Beatitudes and we looked at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what that means is that blessed are those who are aware of their great need and know they can't do it on their own. That word blessed we talked about last week, it's happy. It's about God understands how we are meant to flourish. And he's saying, if you want to flourish in life the way I want you to flourish, if you want to enter into that Zoe abundant life, you must be poor in spirit. But when you're poor in spirit, you get the kingdom. It's upside down to the ways of the world. He's saying, blessed are you when you are spiritually bankrupt and live in complete and utter dependence on God. For in that place, the kingdom is yours. Not to those who have it all together. Not to the spiritually elite. Not to those who have eloquent speech, though it's not wrong to have eloquent speech. But it's to those who are poor in spirit, who remain in a place of brokenness. He says, yours is the kingdom. I'm going to give you the kingdom. It's the poor in spirit is the entry into the kingdom. So we see right out of the gate that the ways of the kingdom are utterly different. They're different than what the world teaches. They're different than what the world says. They don't seem to make sense to the natural mind. He's saying that the kingdom is available to those who are poor enough to receive it. We dug into that last week, but what we'll find in the Beatitudes is that they don't stand alone. Meaning it's not just enough for you and I to acknowledge that we need to be poor in spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not enough for me to say, oh, I need to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit's important. I need to stay broken. I need to stay poor in spirit. That's good. It's not enough. It doesn't stand alone. As we read on, we see in verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I love how John Stott summarizes this verse. He summarizes it this way. He says, happy are the unhappy. What? What a paradox. Hey, if you're unhappy, then you're happy. Happy are the unhappy. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Does not make sense to the world. It sounds crazy. We all know, hey, when I'm unhappy, I'm not actually happy. I want to be happy, but I'm unhappy. It's one thing to be poor in spirit. It's another thing to mourn. And we're going to dig into what Jesus is actually talking about in this place of mourning. You know, we don't often talk about mourning. Maybe you do. Maybe you have conversations all the time about mourning. It's not like common in my communication with people. It's not the main topic of my conversations. Usually I'd prefer not to mourn. I would prefer to just things to be amazing and have mountaintop moments my whole life and everything to be going amazing and my bank account to be awesome. But that just isn't always the case. But I don't always talk about mourning. Think about it this way. Think tonight if we had three different rooms going on, okay? I'm gonna tell you that we had, so tonight we weren't meeting corporately. We're like, hey, we're gonna break up into three different rooms tonight. Your choice. You can go to any room you like. Room number one, you ready for it? Here's the subject of room number one: breaking barriers and overcoming limitations. 10 keys to becoming the best leader possible. Fire. I'm going to that room. I want to be in that room. Second room. You ready for the second room? Here's the subject of the second room. Kingdom finances. How to walk in the abundant provision of God. Room one just cleared out. Room two got filled up quick. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hallelujah. Third room. You ready? Number one, breaking limitations, overcoming barriers. Number two, kingdom finances, get rich quick. Number three, happy are the unhappy, a time to mourn. It's empty. Don't lie to me and tell me you're going there. Now, maybe some of you knew we were going there tonight, so you came tonight. Props to you, you're ahead of us. But, right, like, it wouldn't be our first choice, a time to mourn. I'm just probably not going to go in that room. It was funny, I decided to do a little internet search. Gotta be careful on the internet. But I did a little Google search, and I Googled how to be happy. What does Google say? What does Google have to say about how to be happy? And it was interesting. A lot of great stuff on there. A lot of weird stuff. And I just pulled out some things I found. Can I read them to you? This is what Google and other people who have published, I don't know if it's published, who have put their stuff on the internet. This is what they say, how to be happy. Number one, smile. Wow. Everybody smile. You're happy. Good for you. Love to smile. It does kind of help. It does help. I'm for it. I'm not against it. I'm not against a smile. I'd rather smile than frown. Number two, exercise. We can all admit when you exercise, it helps. There's chemicals happening. There's stuff going on. You feel better. I like to exercise. It makes me feel good. Miserable in the moment. Great at when it's done, you know. Keep going back for more. Number three, find a self-care ritual. Ritual. Not just self-care. Ritual. Find it. Didn't say what to do with it. Just said find it. Find a self-care ritual. Found it. Okay. Number four, therapy. Amazing. Helpful. Grateful for therapists. Therapy's awesome. Not against it. Journal. Got any journals in the house? Dear God, I feel so happy today. Thank you for this happiness you've given me in my journal. Love my journal. Journal, journal, journal. Next one. Breathe deeply or take a deep breath. Happy. Happy as a clam. Next one, get good sleep. Love to. Love to. Love it. All for it. Oh, here's a good one. This was a real one. Find your happy place. If I'm unhappy, I would have already known where it was. I would be there already if I knew where my happy place was. Lastly, connect with nature. Love a good tree, good mountain. Love a good rock. Love that rock. Made me so happy. Little pebble. It's amazing. I'm having fun. All those things are great. I'm not against any of those. They're amazing. I'm sure if you put all those together, there's a beatitude in there somewhere. But probably not. But they're all awesome, and we're to enjoy them. I'm having fun. But the point being is that there's something missing when we read that. You just feel like it's kind of hollow. Like, I love that, but I don't know that that's actually getting to the root of what I need. Like, I want to go stare at a tree, and I love trees, but I don't know that that's going to solve the disturbance of my soul. It might bring temporary relief as I observe the tree and the bark and the leaves and how big it is, and I think about how many rings and how old it's been and all the stuff, and is that sap coming down? If I touch it, is it going to be sticky? Am I going to get it off? You know, for a moment, I'll forget about my problem. When I leave the tree, I'm back to unhappy me. A little rhyme. But Jesus is getting to something different. He's trying to get to something deeper. We are so quick to look for external solutions to an internal problem. And you can't really put a Band-Aid on a heart wound. There's got to be something different that brings resolve, that brings the change we're looking for. And we forget that Jesus says, happy are the spiritually bankrupt and those who mourn. But you see, he's king. Like, he's the creator, created everything, and it's his kingdom. And we have to take his word seriously. So that means there's something in these verses that you and I need to take hold of, because he's saying, listen, happy are they who know their great need, and happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I said earlier that we're ripe for a rediscovery of the kingdom. We're ripe for it. But if we want to rediscover the kingdom, we must recover repentance. If we want to rediscover the kingdom, we must recover repentance. We need a recovery of repentance in the body of Christ. And when you hear that word, I know so many of us has different things going through our mind. Different emotions hit us, different things we've seen, different things we've seen on TV or services we've been a part of or things from our imagination. All these different images flood our mind when we think about repentance. And so often we neglect it. We don't want to think about it. It seems heavy, depressing. I don't want to think about repentance. I just want to be happy. I just want to be joyful. I just want to be light. I just don't want to think about anything else negative. But we need a recovery because, you see, the message of Jesus was repent. That was his message. That was the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It was the message of Jesus, and it was the message of the early church, and it should still be the message of his church today. It's his eternal message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I'm going to read you some Bible verses here. Mark 4, verse 1, John appeared. This is John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sin. Matthew 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 6, 12, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Matthew 11, 20, he began to denounce. Hear this verse. He went out and began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. If we went out and had a miracle crusade, miracles popping off everywhere, people coming out of wheelchairs, but there was no repentance, Jesus would not view that as a kingdom success. Not that he doesn't, he did the healing. He did the healing. That's amazing. That was him. But true success is entrance into the kingdom. And without repentance, we can't enter the kingdom. There is no entryway. There is no entryway apart from this gift of repentance. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Acts 2, 38, Peter said to them, remember Acts chapter 2, he preaches the gospel. And there's men listening, men of Israel, he challenges them, he preaches the gospel to them. And it says that they're cut to the heart. You remember the passage? They hear his preaching. It says they're cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do? They know something has to be done. What do we do? This is what Peter says. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19. Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17, 30. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Revelation 2, 5. Jesus speaking to the church, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Revelation 3, 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. When we hear the word repentance, it makes us feel almost like condemned sometimes. I can't speak for you, but I know when I hear that at times, it gives me this feeling of condemnation, feeling horrible. But you see, Jesus understands the nature of repentance, and he knows how he functioned the kingdom. He knows how he framed things. He understands. He says, there's a way the kingdom operates. There's an operating system to this kingdom. And he's saying, if you want an inbreak of the kingdom, repent. Repent. Repentance is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Richard Lovelace says that the most crucial battle for the kingdom is won every time a human being repents, believes and submits to the lordship of Jesus, becoming a new center for the reordering of life on earth as it is in heaven. He says, when we repent, we enter the kingdom, and the kingdom enters history in a larger measure. Repentance signals the inbreaking of the kingdom. Martin Luther, when he, you know, the story of his 95 theses where they hammered it on the wall, the very first one on that list, this is what he says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he means that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. You see, I don't know about you, but sometimes we think of like repentance, like I got to go up, I got to get on my knees, I got to cry, bang on the floor, that was my repentance, now I'm done. You may have a moment like that, but repentance isn't a moment, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's there is that initial moment of repenting where we enter the kingdom, but then repentance is the way, it's relational. It's relational, it's the way we sustain that communion with Jesus. What is repentance? Let's dig into it a little bit. Repentance means this, to turn. Repentance means to turn. It means to change our mind. Repentance is a complete reorientation of life, of our inner life and our outer life. Repentance begins internally. It's an internal change, but it results in external changes. It's a turning from something to something. Turning from sin to Jesus. It's the greatest turn we'll ever make. And it's a consistent turning because the enemy is always trying to steal the affection of your heart that was meant for Jesus. He does not want you to adore him. The enemy does not want you to adore Jesus. So he will put things in front of you to keep you from adoring Jesus. Like if I don't want my little son, Billy, he's like 19 months. If I don't want him getting into something somewhere, I'll put like some food in a different place of the room, or I'll put a little toy somewhere else. Right? I'm trying to redirect his attention. Don't go mess with the fireplace. Come over here. And every time we start turning our affection and our adoration towards Jesus, right? You got to understand this. When you start getting serious about Jesus, the enemy starts getting serious about you. And he's going to put temptation before you. He's going to put things out on a little stick and he's like, hey, over here, over here, over here. Whatever your sin of choice is, and he'll put it before you and he'll try to lure you in because he wants to steal your affection. Repentance reorients affection. It realigns the affection of the heart for what it was made for. You see, repentance is beautiful. It's glorious. It's not a drudgery. It's life. It's turning from and turning to. Paul uses language like this of putting off the old and putting on the new. Or he would say maybe it's setting our mind on things that are above, not things that are below. That would be language he's using of repentance. Hebrews 12 would say it's a laying aside of the sin that so easily entangles us. And then we fix our eyes on Jesus. It's a redirection of our gaze. Laying aside that which weighs us down and slows us down and fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. In the context of what we're talking about tonight, it's not only acknowledging that we are poor in spirit, but it's an inward grieving and mourning over the fact that it's our sin that caused it. You see, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I'm thinking of like, he's talking about, man, if I lose a loved one or you know, I'm suffering, something happens, and I'm mourning, I'm grieving, I'll be comforted. And that's true. 100% that's true. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, comforts us. But in this context, what he's getting at in the Beatitudes is he's not highlighting that. He's saying, blessed are those who are inwardly grieved over their sin because they will be comforted. He's saying, blessed are those who repent, for they will be washed in my blood. They will receive my forgiveness. You see, the comfort is not a pat on the back. The comfort is the removal of sin. The comfort is new nature. The comfort is eternal life. It's not like, hey, things might get better. No, things are getting better. He comforts us with his very presence. And as we said, it's not a one-time moment. It's rather a lifestyle of those who have entered the kingdom. It's not just the gateway into relationship. It's the pathway for continuing relationship. As Luther said, it's the entire life of the believer should be that of repentance. It's a gift. You got to understand, repentance is a gift of grace. Everybody say gift. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. It's a gift of grace. And do you know that it's not the terror of God that leads you to repentance? It's the kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I love how David Wilkerson says it. He says, the prescription for repentance is a revelation of forgiveness. Meaning this, if I don't know he's a forgiver, why would I ever ask for forgiveness? I ask for forgiveness based on the fact that I've become aware of the benevolence of his character to offer forgiveness to sinners. He's that good. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You see, repentance goes deeper than just feeling bad about something. Or just having regret because we got caught. It's a deeper, this mourning is a deeper inner groan and grieving over the fact that we've sinned against a holy God who did not deserve it. We commit spiritual adultery to the one who became sin on our behalf, nailed to a tree. It says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He bled out for our sin. The mourning is the fact that we behold the Jesus nailed to a tree and we realize that we're committing sins against the very one who died for us, and it breaks us. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are in that state, for I can comfort you. What a gift. Doesn't lay the hammer down. Doesn't strike us with lightning. Comforts us with the affection of his heart and forgiveness. True repentance isn't just about regret or feeling bad. It's about real change. Lasting change. I want to share a story, two stories with you. Just try to make this point. When I was late high school years into college, shared some of my story. So drug addict, so completely addicted to opiates, OxyContin, just full-blown addict. And if you've ever been around an addict or have ever experienced an addiction in your life, whatever it may be, big or small, you realize that addiction, you know, it makes you selfish, right? Because addiction, you're feeding you. There's something off in you, and you have to, everything feeds you. So you're completely consumed with self. And that was my life. I was so selfish. I was so consumed with this addiction. And I end up, long story short, try to commit suicide, so broken, you know, grew up in church, but I never had that intimate relationship with Jesus. I believed in him, but there was no intimacy there in the sense of like, I wasn't convinced of relationship, wasn't convinced of his love. And so long story short, I have to go to this rehab. I go to this Christian drug rehab called Teen Challenge, and I'm there for a year. It's a year-long program, and so I go to this place, and I remember the first 3 weeks I'm there, it is miserable, I'm withdrawing, I grew up Southern Baptist Church, this is a Pentecostal drug rehab, so it's just like, I'm like, where am I? Like, this is crazy, what's happening in here? And every day they're preaching on this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people are speaking in tongues, and I'm like, this is evil, this is demonic, I'm like all of a sudden a theologian now, and I know this is wrong. And so, you know, I'm withdrawing, and I'm sick, and I just am miserable. And I don't know if you've ever had seasons or moments in your life where you just are trying to like, I'm just going to repent for everything I've ever done. And I go to the altar. We have this service on a Friday morning. It's about 3 weeks in. And I've been there for 3 weeks. I'm starting to feel a little bit better. And I go to the altar after a service. And I remember genuinely just being broken, just being broken. Just, I recognize, like, my mind was a little bit clearer, and I'm understanding everything I'd done for the last, like, 6 or 7 years, and the people I had hurt, and the things I had done, and I was broken, I was grieved that I would do that. And it was in that moment when I was grieved and broken that the Holy Spirit broke in. You see, repentance is the inbreaking of the kingdom. And it was in that moment that the Spirit spoke to me. And this is what the Holy Spirit said, Zach, you don't know how forgiven you are. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In that moment of deep inner grieving and mourning over sin and a broken, poor in spirit, drug addict in Western Michigan in a little chapel, busted and broken, God met that 22-year-old with his forgiveness and changed everything. Changed everything. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was learning the ways of the kingdom, that God is attracted to humility, opposes pride, but humility attracts his hand. Humility attracts his grace. I end up going through the program. I get graduated. It's amazing. I get my life flipped upside down. I become one of those crazy Pentecostal guys somehow. And my life, I'm just overflowing with God. I'm just, honestly, I'm like a different person. When the Bible says he makes us new creations, I was a testimony. I was a new person. Radically different. And I remember I graduate and back home for a little while. And before I was about to move to California and whole other story. But anyways, I remember I'm back home for a while. And, you know, when you're in sin and you're living your life not how Jesus wants you to live your life, and you can live that way while still being a believer, right? You can live in disobedience as a believer. Well, before I had gone to Teen Challenge and when I was in the throes of my addiction, I did things I wasn't proud of. Anybody in here done something you weren't proud of? So I'm not alone. I just want to make sure. Okay, praise God. Safe company. I did things I weren't proud, wasn't proud of. Horrible things. I was selfish. I was feeding my addiction. And I just so happened to steal some things from some people that were extremely close to me, who I loved dearly and who loved me dearly. And I remember being back home for those few weeks, and this person asked me, he said, hey, I just want to ask you a question. When you were going through all the stuff, I need to know, I just was wondering, did you take this? And remember, I'm like on cloud nine. I had gone through the program. Life was different. I'm talking, I was thriving. And all of a sudden, I'm face to face. I'm having a moment. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And I knew in the moment, the Holy Spirit was saying, confess. Confess. Tell them yes. And I remember sitting there, and I was like, I don't remember doing that. I said, okay. That was it. 5 years later, six years later, I'm married. I'm in California. Circuit Riders is happening. We're leading tours all across America, seeing God do miraculous things. Life is awesome. I get woken up at 3 a.m. And how many of you know when you get woken up 3 a.m., you're like, oh, man, the Lord's going to speak. You see that 3 o'clock, and there's just something divine about that 3 a.m. moment. Perked up, went in my living room. I just knew, God, you're going to speak to me. And you know what he said? I want you to call so-and-so, and I want you to tell them what happened. You were disobedient to me. I told you to tell him, and you didn't tell him. And I broke. I broke. My wife's asleep. I'm in my living room, and I'm broken. I was broken because I had become a new creation, but my life wasn't lining up to the identity that I had received. And I knew I was living below the standard. I was living in disobedience. He had told me to do something, and I didn't do it. You see, we always think of sin as these outward actions, but it's also an inward rebellion. It's a disobedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when God asks us to do something, when he would be so gracious to speak to us, and yet we deny the influence of his voice and we make our own decisions and we take charge again. And I had taken charge in that moment 6 years earlier, and he left me alone about it for 6 years. I didn't even think about it. I went on with life. I buried it down. And in that moment, on my living room floor, poor in spirit, and mourning. So I went down. It was just gonna be awful. So I went down, I got in my trucks. I didn't want to wake my wife up because I knew I was just gonna lose it on the phone. Go down and get in my car. There's two people I needed to call. I knew one of them was gonna be out of the blue to one person, and the other one was gonna remember the conversation we had. And so I call, I confess, I'm weeping. And they probably felt a little awkward. They were like, "What are you doing? Like, this is it's been 6 years, I forgot, like this is crazy." But I just knew if I didn't do it, I would have a hook in me the rest of my life. The enemy would have territory in me because I was in disobedience to the voice of my Father, and I would choose my reputation over obeying him. You see, the reason we don't repent so often is because we're afraid of losing our reputation. And I had to decide, what was I living for, his glory or my image? And I valued what he said above how they would feel. But I knew if I didn't do it, that relationship would never be right. There would always be a hook in there. Something would always be in the way. And so I call, I confess, and there's forgiveness and love, and it was the most glorious thing. And then I have to hang up and do it again to the next person. Muster it up. I don't think I have any tears left. And boom, as soon as they pick up the phone, just waterfall. 3:30 a.m., Huntington Beach, on the street, in my truck. And I just confess, and they felt awkward. It's okay, you're forgiven. Like, it's totally fine. I know, like, you were in a different place. I wasn't you, and I'm just weeping. But I got off those phone calls, and the presence of God met me. Not because of how good I was, but because in their forgiveness, I experienced his grace. In their kindness, God met me. And a poor in spirit, broken, mourning missionary met with God at 3 a.m. in his truck because he was grieved over his sin. See, it's the inbreaking of the kingdom. We don't repent because we're more concerned with our image than his glory. Pride keeps us from repenting. Shame keeps us from repenting. Fear keeps us from repenting. All selfish reasons, because we are at the center. More concerned about losing position or saving face or what will people think. We forget that the kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, and those who mourn are comforted. I could have tried to comfort myself in the moment. They don't even remember. They'll never remember. I'm good, God. They don't know. They'll never know. But it doesn't matter if they know. He knows. He knows. Do I value that relationship above everything else? Sometimes I think we don't truly repent because we don't actually want to change. Sometimes it's easier to just feel bad and do penance for like 3 weeks, and then we forget about it and we feel better and we think God's happy now. And we just live through that cycle because we don't actually want to do the hard work of changing. We don't realize that the very thing we're not doing is what would bring the liberation we're longing for. Repentance, it's a gift. Sometimes we don't repent because we don't think change is possible. We think we're too far gone. We've done too much. How could he ever forgive me for everything I've done? You know, Jesus, when he went to his hometown, he could barely do any miracles there because of the unbelief. And I often think that's how it is in our lives. We're so filled with unbelief. He's like, "I'm longing to do something in you, But unbelief is crowding me out. I'm for you. And he's wooing us with his kindness. If you said, oh, if you would just get broken, if you would just be grieved over your sin, how I would comfort you, how I would give you the kingdom. I long to give it to you. But we choose to stay in charge, do it our own way. The band can come back up. We're going to land the plane in a moment. I can't force you in a place of repentance, nor would I want to. It's not my desire. It's the work of the Spirit. I don't know your life. I don't know your story. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through. But I can tell you this. Repentance is the pathway for the kingdom of God to wreck your life in the best way possible. There is no comfort without mourning. There is no kingdom without being poor in spirit. Jesus is offering the solution. It's how his kingdom is structured. It's not a reward. It's the way of Jesus. And I believe tonight he's wooing you in. He's drawing you in. There's not been a revival in history that wasn't preceded by repentance. Repentance ushered in every move of the Holy Spirit because it makes space for him to come. He comes where he's wanted. He comes where he's wanted, and we crowd him out with lesser loves, placing our affection on the wrong things as he stands there, hung there, bleeding, saying, I gave this for you. Be zealous. Turn from that and turn to me. He can heal you. He can remove your shame. He can remove your guilt. He can restore your relationships. I want to tell you some of the results of repentance. Because repentance, though it may bring tears, is the most joyful thing you can do because you get him. Repentance, number one, I'm going to read 20 things that repentance does. You ready? Repentance restores relationship to God. Repentance brings refreshment from the presence of God. If you need refreshment tonight, his presence falls on repentance. Repentance receives the forgiveness of God. Repentance cleanses us fully. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not just to forgive us, though he forgives us, but he cleanses us. Do you feel dirty? He can cleanse you and wash you of all unrighteousness. Repentance makes room for the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. Repentance redirects our affection. Repentance realigns our thought life. Repentance restores friendships. Repentance opens our ears to God's voice. Repentance makes way for revelation. Repentance puts Jesus on the throne of our hearts. Repentance moves the heart of God. Repentance turns mourning into joy. Repentance liberates us from the stronghold of guilt and shame. Repentance attracts mercy. Repentance is the gateway to spiritual blessings. Repentance causes joy in heaven. Repentance places us before the throne of grace. Repentance leads us to eternal life. And repentance purifies our heart, and the pure in heart shall see God. Repentance allows us to experience the intimacy we were born for. The pure in heart mourn their sin and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, not a righteousness of their own, a righteousness that comes from him. Can you stand with me tonight? Repentance is the way that you and I bring ourselves before Jesus and we let him do what he does best. Wash us, cleanse us, transform us. I need you to hear this tonight. He's not the angry judge high in the sky that's going to strike you with lightning. He's a heavenly Father who is desperately lovesick for you. And it's his love sickness that draws us to the place of repentance. I believe tonight that God, by the power of his precious Holy Spirit, is drawing us in to a place of genuine repentance of anything that has taken our affection from him. What you have going on in your life may not be as dramatic as some of the examples I shared. Doesn't have to be dramatic. Could be, might not be. Sin is sin. Again, we think of these outward things, these huge outward things, but Jesus says, hey, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. He's after the heart motivations and attitudes, not just behavior change. His kindness is present tonight. His kindness is present. I feel his kindness in the room. It's present. His kindness is present. It's here. The kindness of God is in the room. It's in the room. It's in the room. It's a cloud hanging over us, and repentance will cause the rain of his presence to fall. Not as a slot machine where you put in the quarter and hope for the best. No, as a way of the kingdom. He said, blessed are they who mourn. I will comfort them. His kindness is present. His kindness is present. When we repent, the fog clears and the haze lifts. The clouds roll back. His presence rushes in. Let the Spirit stir the waters of your soul tonight. It says the angel stirred the waters at the pool of Bethesda and they would be healed. The Spirit stirs the water of our soul and brings healing to us. He wants to stir the waters of your soul tonight. You say, Zach, what do I do? Well, all I know to tell you to do is acknowledge your brokenness. He looks for a broken and contrite heart. Acknowledge your brokenness. Confess your sin, whether it be something outward or inward, an attitude, a moment of disobedience, something you've done to someone, whatever it may be, you confess it before him that you're grieved, that your actions and your motivations aren't lining up with what he paid for. And then it's imperative that as you do that, by faith, you receive the washing of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He forgives you, washes you. He turns your mourning into joy, and then you receive the inbreaking of the kingdom. You receive the inbreaking of the kingdom. If you wouldn't mind, all across the room, would you just close your eyes? We're going to wait on the Lord for a moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your kindness in the room. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that the words of Jesus are true, that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied in you. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see and experience God. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would move on hearts all across the room, and that any way things have come in that have hindered communion, that you would bring them to light and you would convict us, not condemn us. He doesn't condemn you. He convicts to draw you in to closer communion and fellowship. Your sin doesn't cause him to leave you in the sense of salvation. Sin is the poison in our soul that hinders us from experiencing the very thing he died for. Communion, fellowship, nearness. I don't know what your response needs to be tonight, but I want to tell you that the altars are open. You can bend on your knees, bow down, stand up, lay down, stand there, come forward. But I want you to respond to the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit tonight. Some of you need to have the moment like I had where I knelt at an altar and I laid my soul before God and He spoke to me and said, you don't know how forgiven you are. If you feel you need a fresh washing of the forgiveness of Jesus over your life, I want to tell you, you can come forward. You don't have to wait. You can receive it tonight. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Some of you need to be honest with God tonight. He knows everything that's happened in your life. Other people may not know, but He already knows. You're telling Him something He's aware of, but He's waiting for the initiation, for you to initiate. To say that I value you more than this. You can come on down. You can come to the forward. Come to the front if you need to kneel. If you need to get right with God. If you need to give Him something. It doesn't have to be your first time of salvation. It can just be a moment where you say, I need a moment with God. I need an honest moment. Or I give Him everything. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your kindness and your presence, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, great comforter, come. Great comforter, come. All across the room, we just pray for you, ask for your comfort. For the broken hearts, for those who are mourning and grieved over the sin, over the things that have hindered fellowship and relationship, we're asking, Holy Spirit, comfort your people. Comfort your sons, comfort your daughters. Bring about healing, stir the water of our soul tonight. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ways of the kingdom. He's beckoning you. He's beckoning you. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, laboring. I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. He's longing. He's saying anything that's hindering affection, sever it tonight. Give it to me. I want to take it. I want to give you myself in return. What a glorious exchange. I want to wash you. Some of you, you feel dirty. You feel unwanted. You feel unworthy. And He's saying, I see you. I love you. You were worth the cross. You are still worth the cross. I don't care what you've been through. I love you. Yours is the kingdom.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.